Job chapter 12 this morning. We'll start in verse 1. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knows not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbors, who calls upon God, and he answers him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, in whose hand God brings abundantly. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach you, the fowls of the air, and they shall teach you. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach you. The fishes of the sea shall declare to you. Who knows not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this? Who knows not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear try the words and the mouth taste his meat? But with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaks down, and it cannot be built again. He shuts up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholds the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sends them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away spoiled and makes the judges fools. He loosens the bonds of kings and girds their loins with a girdle. He leads princes away spoiled and overthrows the mighty. He removes away the speech of the trusty and takes away the understanding of the aged. He pours contempt upon princes and weakens the strength of the mighty. He discovers deep things from out of the darkness and brings out to light the shadow of death. He increases the nations and destroys them. He enlarges nations and strengthens them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causes them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them to stagger like a drunken man." This is a neat chapter. I like it. It has a lot of revelation in it. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about understanding of his purpose in the earth. Now we know that Zophar has just been firing on Job, and Job's coming back and responding to him. And in verse 1, he responds and says, "No doubt you are the people." I want to read you something out of the Living Bible, okay? I want to read this out of the Living Bible. Here's what the Living Bible says. Job's reply, "Yes, I realize you know everything, and all wisdom will die with you. Well, I know a few things myself. You're no better than I am. And who doesn't know these things that you've been saying?" I think he says it good. "You know, I know you think you know everything, but just understand, you're not the only one with some wisdom." And that's what Job is telling us. Realize that, see, and sometimes God does these things to check us. And I'll have to say, I've been guilty of it in the past, that thought I had something no one else had. But then I accidentally run into somebody, I think, and you know what? They say the same word, almost the same words. And I say, better back up a little bit here. Don't get up there. He just like talking just like me. And I'm saying, man, I got to back up. Watch this. And that's what Paul always had to wrestle with. See, he said he had a thorn in the flesh. He didn't have something he had to dig out of his arm. You know, he was in his head. He said, if you read past that, in where Paul said that, he said he was given a thorn in the flesh by God because of the abundance of what? Revelation. See, all this understanding of God can get you kind of pumped up and thinking you're better than somebody else. And that the thorn in the flesh was there to keep him always checked. Okay? He had abundance of revelation. That's why he had it. And Job has the same thing here. He's saying, you know, stay humble in everything that God shows you. Don't get puffed up in it. Okay, back to verse 4. No, verse 3 over there. Yeah. "But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knows not such things as these?" That's something we have to understand. We are not inferior to anyone else. Now, people can get kind of a prideful thing there, and they'll think, well, if I'm not inferior, I might be superior. But we're not superior either, are we? We're not inferior, we're not superior. We are all equals in God's eyes. Now, just because God gives someone a different job than you, does that make you superior? Just got a different responsibility, that's all. It's not God. If God's no respecter of persons, then he can't love me any more than he loves anybody else in the face of the earth. Or he would be a respecter of persons. He created us, come on. He made us as we are. It says so in his book. Because he said, the deceived and the deceiver are both his, ain't they? So he has them all. Because you're either deceived or deceiver, one or the other. Okay, it's back into verse 4, right? He said, I have become, not I am as one, but I have become the laughingstock of my neighbors who calls upon the one true God and he answers him. The just, upright man is laughed what? Laughed to scorn. Or he's made the laughingstock. He's made the laughingstock. The just, upright man is mocked and made a laughingstock of. Isn't that true? The person who truly tries to walk what God says, the church world don't even accept them, do they? The religious system of the day did not accept Jesus, and they're not going to accept us. And that's okay. See, we have to learn. If we are the adults have to carry the responsibility of everything. Children are not responsible yet. That's why they're under the care of their parents. They would rather condemn you, see, because that's the immaturity of the church system. It's all set up on control and power and money, and it's not about everyone being equal because they have hierarchies. They got cliques. Believe it or not, churches have cliques. It's all about the law. He that is ready... Right. You have to realize God gives authority. Man don't give it. And the only way you receive authority is when someone gives it to you. As a person, you don't respect the person. You give authority to the provision that God has placed in that vessel. See? You follow the spirit in the man. If he's a servant, see, that's what first of all it is. I went to Pennsylvania one time to a... We went to this big meeting up there. There's about a bunch of us went up in a big van. And, you know, we rented a van and took a whole bunch of people up there. And this man that was ministering up there called me out. After it was over with, he looked me right in the eye and he said, you know what? You're a real pastor. A man had never seen me before in his life. I said, I know. It never blew my head up. I know what I am. I know what God has created me to be. This is my purpose, and I know that, and I'm very comfortable in that. Don't have a desire for anything else. I only want people here that God wants here. I'm not going to go out and try to drag somebody in. That's why you don't see a big sign and flashing lights and buses out running around chasing people down and, you know, all that foolishness. Because God will send them here. I couldn't hide from anybody if God wants them here. God is in control of this thing. And the book does say an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. So we don't need signs. We are the signs. In verse 5 it says, he that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of arrogant or haughty. The one who's about ready to fall, what does the church do to him? Push him off the cliff. If they're about to fall, then we don't need them because they ain't going to make it. Just go ahead and kill it, you know, beat it while they're down. And God doesn't want us to have that kind of experience as being the correct experience. When someone's down, what are you supposed to do? In the New Testament, he said, you see a brother fall and lift him up. Encourage him. Okay. Encourage the person. Don't tear them down. They're already down. He didn't tell you to stomp them, did he? Help them on the road when they're down, beaten and bleeding and dying. Okay. Help them. Don't try to beat them down. And the church world just condemns everything. But he said, in their eyes, they're ready to slip. They're despised, you know, as though they were arrogant or haughty. It says, the tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God brings abundantly. It should say, in whose hand the one true God causes it to come. Now, God is giving to those people that are just rebellious. The ones that's doing all the things in the world, you see the wicked prosper and the righteous perish. That's what he's saying. They're caught up in their stuff. And they think God is blessing them because they have a lot of stuff. But see, this can be stolen. It can be burned up. It can be destroyed instantly, can it? But what God gives you, the true treasures that he says lay up in heaven, not heaven, but the spirit realm. When I lay it up in my spirit, no thief can steal it. No robber can come by and take it. No moth can corrupt it. Nothing. Because once the light has come on in you, nobody can take the light out. If he opens the door, who can close it? That's what the book says. No man can close it. See? So you got to understand, we're not about laying up treasures in the world. These are stuff to use. It says in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that what we earn in life is made to be destroyed in the using, or something to that effect. I'm trying to get the words. It's for the using of it. That's what it was created for, to use it. Well, if I use it, it's used up, it's gone, that's okay, because that's what it's made for. I'm not trying to store up a whole bunch of stuff. In fact, we got too much stuff, all of us. We have too much stuff. We got stuff everywhere, you know. And I try to give away as much stuff as I can. If I don't use it in a year, I try to find somebody that can.
If you don't use it, lose it.
That's the best motto we could walk by. If you don't use it, lose it. Get rid of it. Because it just clutters. And we find things all the time. God, what are we doing with this stuff? I talked to Lois one time into cleaning her closet out in our bedroom. And she came back and said, I got a walk-in closet. I said, you've had it all along. We just both had too much stuff in there. You know, I mean, it was my stuff as much as hers, but it just piled up and pushed in the closet out of the way, out of sight, out of mind. And we went back and started doing some cleaning. And you know what? It made it a whole lot better. Got a lot more room in the house. And I know there's people that received a lot of things that's happy that they got them. And I'm glad they got them because I don't have them no more. They're gone. Okay, I want to read you a verse out of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7:15. Now, this is Solomon speaking, okay? He says, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness. He said, be not righteous over much. Don't think you're righteous because you've got a whole bunch of stuff. Neither make yourself overwise. Why shouldest you destroy yourself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before your time? He said, it's good that you should take hold of this. Hello. He said, you better pay attention. It's a good thing that you take a hold of what I just said. Didn't say you had to under law. He said, it'd be a good thing if you take a hold of what I'm telling you. Pay attention. And then chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, verse 14, 8:14, says this. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there, you see the word, exists just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that both is vanity. Whether you get blessed for doing bad things or get cursed for doing good things. He said it's all vanity. Why? Because all it is a teaching process. We've got to come to understand that everything in the world is under God's hand. And He's using everything to bring us to where we need to go. Everything that happens is in God's hand, and He uses the good and the evil to get us where we're going. See, each one of us have a different course. We all got to walk a path, and this life is nothing. Didn't James say that this life is like a vapor? It's gone. Can you bring the vapor back? All we got to do is live our life now. If we make a mistake, don't condemn yourself. Don't get down and have a pity party for yourself. Realize that God wanted us for a reason. Find out what that reason is in your life. That's all. Because it's like going to a big college, okay, a big school. And life is going to teach you about God. Didn't He say in here? Write down here in a few more verses. Let me get to it. In the next verse, it says, but now ask the beasts and they shall teach you. The fowls of the air and they'll tell you. Or speak to the earth and it shall teach you. And the fishes of the sea will declare it to you. Who knows not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this? He said, hey boys, what are you talking about? God is behind all of it. And all the church will want to say is, there's a devil out here and he's big and he's real and he's going to get you. Hello. Job said, no. He didn't say anything about a devil, did he? He said, God's got everything in His hand. It all comes from the hand of God. Job says this later on, shall I receive good from God and not receive evil also? Hello, he understood. There's a balance in everything. You must have positive and negative to balance everything out. Oh gosh, help us, Lord. Help us understand this thing. We got to get out of our head that God's mean and bad and wants to beat us up. Because He don't. He wants to reconcile man and humanity. I mean, man and God, humanity and God. He doesn't want it to separate us. He wants to bring us back together. What's the Feast of Tabernacles mean? The Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Oneness. That's what it's all about. Bringing us back to our Father, not separating us from our Father. If we'd understand this, we don't have to worry anymore. It takes all the worry and fret off your life. It should take away all doubt in your life, because God's in control. When Jesus left, he said, "My peace I leave unto you." What are you going to do with it? You want it or not? All you have to do is walk out what he said. Love God and keep his commandments. And his only commandments he has is love him and love your neighbors. Hello, how hard is that? It's the whole duty of man. That's the whole of man. Just love God and keep his commandments. Look at verse 10. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing? And the word breath there is ruach, it's spirit. So it should say, in whose the hand is the soul of every living thing and the spirit of all what? Let me say it the way it says it in the language. It says, and the spirit of all the frail or erring humanity or mankind. Of all the frail and erring, that word, there's two words in there for that word. For mankind, there's two words in there. And it should say erring or frail mankind. So he said, for every man, wouldn't we all fall under that list right there? We're all frail and erring in some way or another, aren't we? It's about all people. This book was never designed for a small group of people. It was designed for a small group of people to understand it, but with the understanding that it's for all. Because God isn't losing anybody. I think he's bigger than what the church world sees him, because he didn't lose anything in that. See? And I've read the whole book, and I know we win, because my father won. If he wins, I get everything he got. Don't we get all the spoils? Come on. We get it all. He says he pours out his spirit without measure upon his sons. We just don't recognize it. See, we think it has to be good, or it's not God. But God spelled G-O-D, and good spelled G-O-O-D. Not the same thing. Good came off the same tree as evil. You know what I see in this in verse 10? Can someone tell me what they see in this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the spirit of all frail and erring mankind? What's the word? One word. R-E-C-O-N. There you go. Reconciliation. He's got them all, hasn't he? If he's got everything in his hand, every living thing and the spirit of all frail and erring people, who's he got? He's got everything. He's got it all his, see? He don't owe the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the hills and all the cattle too, and all the valleys and everything else. Verse 11. Does not the ear try the words and the mouth taste for food? Somebody got offended there about something. Bless her heart. He said that the ear tries the words. What's he trying to tell you? There's a purpose for this ear. What's its purpose? It's to hear, right? It's not about trying to see with the ear. It's not trying to taste with the ear. It's not trying to smell with the ear. Everything has a function. The ear is for hearing, and the mouth is for tasting food, correct? The nose is for smelling. The eye is for seeing, right? The nervous system is for touching. Verse 12, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days is understanding. You know, there's another place where it calls God the Ancient of Days. And that's really what it's implying here. With God, the Ancient of Days, is wisdom, and in length of days there is understanding. What's he telling you? In length of days there is understanding. Longer you live, you should be learning and understanding more about life the further you go. As you mature, you should be walking in more and more of God's understanding. We're not talking about the understanding of the world, but the understanding of God in our life. And it comes by time. Why do you think in the Old Testament of Scriptures that a man could not be a priest? He couldn't even start his ministry in the priesthood until he was 30 years old. But after 30 years, before he could be a high priest, he had to be 50 years old. Why do you reckon God did that? Because at 30 is where you begin to mature, and 50 is a place you should be mature by the time you get to 50. You should be mature. Spiritually, you should be mature. Even physically, you should be mature, or carnally in the world. You should still be a mature person at age 50. And it takes that many years for you to experience life. And they take these little kids and run them through a seminary, I call them cemeteries, and run them through there, and they pop them out the other side in 18 months or 2 years and say, "You're a preacher." All they did was teach them how to say words. They never taught them about life. How can you teach somebody who's got grandchildren how to take care of their grandchildren when you ain't even got kids? I mean, you know, come on. You've never experienced life. Just like you said, Bethany, you're beginning this class now, aren't you? Things are changing. It's all different now. It's a time to grow, not just Max, but you too, isn't it? And that's the way the world is. But you can't expect Solomon to come in here and teach everybody how to live their lives. I'm telling you, it wouldn't work. His view of life is not what ours is it? We'd be drawing pictures on the walls and just having a ball, wouldn't we? But we'd never accomplish anything, would we? We've got to grow up sometime, and that's what this is all about. And Job is rebuking Zophar for his things. That's why he's saying it. Verse 13, it should say this. With wisdom, the with him is, it should be taken out of there. With wisdom and strength, and the word hath shouldn't be there, and the word and behind that should be high there. So it should say, with wisdom and strength, he counsels, plural, and understanding, and he has understanding. Behold, huh? The mature man has these things, and God has it also, and we're following after him. In the 14th verse, it says, behold, he breaks down, and it cannot be built again. He shuts up a man, and there can be no opening. Hello? Who's in control? God's in control of all things, not just what you think he's in control of. He's in control of everything, whether you think it or not. And see, God never asked any of us for his approval on anything, did he? Did any of you ever get a call from God asking him what he should be doing today? You're not going to get it. I'm not going to hold my breath and wait on one. And nobody else better either, because you'll be dying. We're preaching funerals instead of the good stuff. Okay, look here at verse 15. Behold, he holds back the waters and they dry up. Also, he sends them out and they overturn the earth. Now watch, there's something hidden in here. If you look closely, it says, behold, he holds back the water. Water, singular. It's not a plural word here. What's the water? The word. He holds back the word and they dry up. Who is he talking about? Anybody he holds the water back from. That's the word of God. If he doesn't give you the word, they dry up spiritually. Also, he sends them. See, he's not talking about rain coming on the earth. That's absurd. God is spirit. He's not talking about natural things. He uses natural to teach us about the spiritual, but he's not talking about the natural. And they... okay, they transform. The word overturn there should be transform. He sends the water out, and guess what it does? He sends the word out, and guess what he does? The word transforms the earth. Hello, earth. We are to be transformed by the word he sends out. Isaiah 55:10 says, my word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what it's sent there to do. Right? See, we got to realize God's got a purpose, and he's going to do it. Whether we ask or not, it's what he's going to do. All I want to do is line up with what God wants. Just got to line up with what he wants. Verse 16. With him should be there. With strength and wisdom, the deceived and the deceiver are his. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He's got them all, hasn't he? He got everybody. Verse 17. He leads counselors away spoiled. You know what that word spoiled says in the Hebrew language? Nude and barefoot. He leads them away naked and barefoot. That means he's going to expose them, doesn't it? When someone's stripped naked, it's exposing them. Isn't that true? And God's going to expose them. I guarantee you. Go into Acts about 17, I think it is, about the vagabond Jews that were running around doing things, and they tried to cast a demon out of a man, and the spirit reared up on them and stripped them naked and run them off. See, he exposed them. The Spirit exposed them of who they were. They had no authority and power to deal with those demons because they had their own. He makes the judges foolish. He loosens the restraints of kings. Hello, kings. We're called to be a nation of kings and priests under our God. He said he loosens your restraints and girds their loins with a waistcloth, or literally underwear, you know, garment. Covers you up. So he's going to loose you. How are you going to understand anything if he doesn't loose your restraints? And the restraints are not chains on your arms, but it's chains on your mind. He released you from the law of do's and don't do's. Now you walk in the liberty of God. Doesn't it say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
Liberty. See, liberty is not license to do what you want. Liberty and freedom is doing what God wants and living within his boundaries and limitations and being happy there. Is that easy? No, sir. Not one bit. Until you learn to live there. It's a learned thing. You've got to learn that this is where it's best for me to stay here because that's where God wants me. I could take off and run all over the world because there's people calling me all over the world to come and go preach. You know, but that's not what it's about. I got to be where God wants me to be or I'm not in the right time, am I? If I'm in another country when I should be here, guess what? I'm out of time. My engine isn't going to perform right. I've got people all the time wanting me to come to Africa and India and Philippines and other countries. You know, I can't go running just because somebody wants me to. Because then I'm listening to them and they're my boss versus God telling me to go. If God tells me to go, I'm going to go. Believe me, it doesn't make any difference. I've told people here for years, this is a fellowship. We're here to help each other. But nobody hired me, so nobody can fire me. And that's not being arrogant. That's just being the truth. I work for God, and God takes care of me. And if God sends me someplace else for a weekend or a week or 2 weeks or whatever, and if I'm not here and we don't meet for those week or whatever 2 weeks, that don't change anything. I got to go where God tells me because I'm a gift. It says he gave gifts to the body of Christ, not to a little group of people. We're all part of the body of Christ. So I got to go wherever my Father tells me to go. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can't just say, I got to stay here because then I'm living within limitations and boundaries that God didn't set. Because God's doing his thing all over the world. He's not trying to save everybody right now like the church world says. He's picking up first fruit. When he gets the first fruit picked, Jesus said, you'll do greater works than I did. Guess what you've got to do? You got to go get the rest of the world. That's what God's got set in. Where to leave off? 19. He leads princes, or literally that word is priest. He leads priests away naked and barefoot again and overthrows the mighty ones. Who does that? God does. He didn't say because you're strong, you can whip somebody else and push them out. God overthrows them, right? Huh? The mighty one in you will drive the things out of you. He removes away the speech of the what? The trusty or literally the established ones. He removes the power in the words of the established ones. Religion, hello. He's talking about religion. The ones that's established as concrete in your mind, he's going to take it out. He'll take their speech away. The words that they said to you will no longer have any effect on you. The condemnation and guilt and low self-esteem that he put on you no longer has an effect. Hey, I've seen it happen in this place a whole bunch of times. When your daughter came in, when Linda came in here the first time, she couldn't even look at you. She had her head hanging down. She'd been in the house for 11 years with aluminum foil on the windows. Hadn't been out of the house in 11 years. And she came in here and found she's accepted and loved no matter what. And guess what? She lifted her head now and she's a different person. God sets you free. And he takes away the understanding or the perception of the elders or the ones in authority. So he takes away the perception or the authority of the aged ones or the ones that think they're in authority. The religious system that says, hey, you've got to submit to a pastor. You've got to submit to this and this and this and this. The only one you've got to submit to is the Christ in you. When you submit to the Christ in you, you'll have no problem submitting to God or anyone else because it is God's Spirit in you, but you'll have no problem submitting to other people even. I have no problem submitting to other people. I have no problem with that at all because I have submitted to the Christ within me. That gives you the liberty to submit to anyone else because he's in control. Here comes the good part. He discovers or literally reveals deep things from out of the darkness. Hello, he reveals something deep from out of the darkness of my mind, the recesses of my carnal mind. Darkness is ignorance and death. And the carnal mind is death, isn't it? And he brings, the word out shouldn't be there, he brings to light the shadow of death. You know what the shadow of death is? It's the carnal mind. A shadow is not a reality, is it? It's just a shadow. It's not a real thing. Because as soon as you take the hand away, there's no more shadow under my hand, is there? A shadow is something that's temporary. It's an illusion. It's not real. And God said, I'm going to reveal this shadow of death. And this carnal mind has made us believe in death. The carnal mind has only instilled the lie in us, just like it did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is a carnal mind. And Eve represents the soul in us. And she was deceived by that serpent in her mind, that carnal mind. And it made her believe that she wasn't like God. But he said he's going to reveal this shadow of doubt, bring it into the light. And as soon as the light comes in, what happens to the darkness? Instantly gone. You can flip a light switch from it's dark, light instantly. It's so fast, what travels 186,000 miles, light years per second. Miles per second. Okay, 186,000 miles per second. Pretty fast. Pretty fast. I don't know what kind of brakes you'd use to stop that thing, but at that speed, would you? Pretty fast. We'll just say it that way. He's going to reveal it very quickly. It says, He increases the nations and destroys them. He enlarges the nations and does what? And He enlarges the nations and He straightens, He guides them again. He destroys them and he guides them again. In Jeremiah, I think it is where he says it, he said, everything that I plant, I pluck up. Everything that he destroys here, he guides it again and brings it back. You know what he's doing? He's resurrecting it. If it don't die, there's no resurrection, is there? There's got to be a death for a resurrection. So he's just telling you, I've got to kill everything so I can bring it back to life. What do you think the flood on the earth was all about? To wipe it out so I can bring it back better than it was. Why do they burn hills for? They'll come back better than they ever was before. Verse 24, he says, He takes away the heart of the chief. Now, really, do you think he's going to rip his heart out? Come on. He's going to take away the thinking and the understanding of the chief of the people of the earth. Did you hear what he said? He's going to take away the thinking or the understanding of the people of the earth, the leadership of the world. My disciples are not of this world. Hello? If they were, they'd fight, right? So if we're not of this world, we're aliens and proud of it. And he said the people of the earth are going to lose their leaders are going to lose their understanding, and I have to agree with that at our leaders today, wouldn't you? Yep. We've got some leaders I don't agree with their understanding at all. It's not even close to godly, although they can say it is. He said he causes them to wander in a wilderness where there is no what? Well, it says way here, but you know what it literally says? In the language it says there's no road. Now, do you know what a road represents? Absolutely. Road represents direction. See, they're in a wilderness with no road, no direction of which way to go. And that's where our leadership is today. That's why the world's a mess it is, because they have no direction where to go. They're working off their carnal side, not off of God. They grope in the ignorance without light. He makes them to stagger like a drunk. We've all seen drunk people, haven't we? They stagger like a drunk. And isn't that what's happening in our world today? Look at our country today, the way it's falling apart. Because of the leadership has, they say they're Christian, and they don't even know what that is. I don't tell anybody I'm a Christian. I'm a son of God. Isn't that what we all are? The book says, Psalm 82:6, we are all sons of the Most High God. He doesn't say we're Christians, does he? We're sons of the Most High God. There's no male and female in God. So, what is Job telling us? What is Job telling his friends so far? Mind your own business, son. I got everything in control. God's got me. That's what he's really saying. He's saying, look, God's in you. Isn't that a truth? If God's in you, who's in control? If you know God's in you, then you know who's in control, and you can rest in that, can't you? So I just stand back and let everybody do what they want to do because God's in control. And that's what Job's telling them. You religious folk, go on and do what you want to do, but I got to do what God wants me to do. Everything's under control. God's still on the throne. He ain't died yet. Right? That's all we got to realize.